I like to think of a Sunday worship service as something like a good meal. You have some kind of an appetizer, you have the main dish, you have dessert, or maybe think of a balanced meal, some meat and some veggies and some bread. I don't know. I'm making that up. Somebody's going to correct me because I didn't have the right three categories or something, but I think of that when it comes to this because the Bible talks about mind, emotion, and will. And that's what we are. As you sit where you are this morning, you're this combination. It's like a chemical mix of a mind, emotion, and will that makes up a person, makes you a person. And as we come here, there's part of this that has to do with our mind. The songs that we have been singing that have drawn us to the Lord have a message. They have words and they convey meaning and we think about that. And sometimes it stirs our emotions. But at the end of all of that process comes the will. And the will is something that is wrapped up not involuntarily but voluntarily. It is something volitional. It's something that we, as we reflect on the goodness of God and the truth of God, then we respond. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see it illustrated, and yet we're going to see a lot more. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 17. I know that there are probably some who are thinking that we would never get back to Genesis till 2018, but think again. I couldn't leave, and we will find that in the tapestry of Scripture, as the story unfolds all the way back at the dawn of time, now in the life story of Abraham, that there are still threads that start in Genesis 17 that make their way through the nativity of Christmas and to the future return of our Savior. Before I read Genesis 17 this morning, I want to lead you in prayer. This week, there have been a number of things. Some of you probably have a list of things. There have been, I have heard of things that people are praying for, relatives, and situations that people are going through. And I can't take time and tell them all to you. I just want to mention that I'd like to ask you to pray especially for Bob Ross. Had a heart attack, minor heart attack. Is there a minor heart attack? I guess there is. He had a heart attack. He ate too much on Thursday, Friday, wasn't doing well, went to the hospital. They let him know, yeah, he had had a minor heart attack. He had a stent put in yesterday. I think he's home. That's the way it is these days, drive-through heart repair. But we need to pray for Bob. And also pray for Rick Wynn. Rick Wynn is going in for a biopsy on his liver this week. And we don't know whether there's anything there that's serious that may need to be treated. But I know he would appreciate our prayers. And therefore, I'm going to ask you, if you are willing, to join me in a time of concerted prayer right now. We're going to focus on our Lord and Savior as we have been, and we're going to also lift up these fellow brothers, sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this week, this Thanksgiving week, we have much to be thankful for. And indeed, Lord, when we do think of our thankfulness, we usually focus on things. And we are thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy, the relative material wealth that we have in relation to so many on this globe. But Heavenly Father, the most wonderful things are the things that come from You. Every good gift, Your Word says, and every perfect gift is from above. We share ours, and we are blessed by those that you have given us in this world. But far beyond those is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we say thank you for him. We say thank you because, Lord, in a world where there is sickness and death, where that is a reality because sin has encircled this globe and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, yet, Lord, the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ is overwhelming that everywhere the message of the gospel goes. It transforms lives, not just for time, but for eternity. And therefore, we are not as those who have no hope. We're not as those who look at this life and try to get everything out of it they can, for it is beyond this life that the wonder and the splendor and the amazing future promises that you have for us are unveiled. So, Lord, even as we look back, just in the last few weeks, the last few months, and there are those here who have loved ones, friends, relatives, brothers and sisters in Christ, whose lives have been taken, whose physical lives have been taken. Yet, Lord, as your word says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we thank you in this week and this morning for our resurrected Savior. And we look forward to him coming. We pray for Bob Ross. We pray for Rick Wynn. We pray for others who are facing maybe surgeries or going through illnesses. Lord, thank you for being our great physician. And thank you for the healing that you bring both now and in the life to come. Now, thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that your Spirit will guide us. We pray that he may have freedom in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Genesis 17, I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New International Version. That's a little different than the ones that are in your pews, but you should be able to follow along well. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Now, this story, this episode, unfolds really in two stages here. Genesis 17 is two parts. One part is God doing all the talking, and that's the first three scenes. God has three separate things that he wants to tell Abraham. And we're going to walk through this in just a second, but I want you to get the big picture. The first thing he does is he says, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be Abram, you're going to be Abraham. Secondly, I'm going to give you a new covenant, a sign, a physical sign of this covenant that you and I have together with all of your descendants, and that is circumcision. And then the third thing he says, and Abraham, I'm going to give your wife a new name. She's no longer Sarai, she's going to be Sarah. And at this point, chills should run up the back of your spine. Because when Abraham heard these words, I want you to know, it did him. Sarah is going to give birth to a son by this time next year. Now, that's the first half, if you will, of this. That's the first scene. God is giving a whole new set of things. He's changing things, and yet what he's doing is confirming or affirming everything he has said. And then the last part of this chapter is Abraham making a response of faith. And that's the will. The mind and the emotion are over here. You see them spilling out as God reveals himself. And here you see the will, a response that Abraham makes. Now, I want to kind of paint this picture for you. And I'm not an artist, so I'm going to have to do it with words. What God is doing is revealing himself. I don't know if you... I love movies about espionage or spy movies. I love the Bourne series of movies. I love movies that show... it's kind of... Hollywood always mixes some truth with some fiction. But if you like these movies, one of the things you may have seen is image-enhancing technology. Have you seen this? And again, I know that Hollywood makes it do things that it can't do. But, you know, this is where, you know, there's some blurry picture, you can't see anything, and they push a button and magically, everything is clear, and now they can see everything. Now, there is something true to this. I decided I better check and make sure I know what I'm talking about. And actually, it's interesting, there is now an app called Smart DeBlur. I'm not making this up. It was some Russian actually came up with it and has been developing this for years. But you can actually use this on your own PC. And that's if you took a bad picture or there was a picture out of focus, you can actually get it cleared up a little bit so you at least know what you're looking at. And I thought about this because I love this in the movies, the way they can do that. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had a Smart DeBlur for God? Because there is such a hazy view of God in the world, is there not? Every religion and ism and cult has their own view of God. Most of them have been made up. This is what's called idolatry in the Bible. That's where we make up our own God. As one quip has said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been returning the favor ever since. We've been making God in our own image, so that Paul in Romans 1 says the big problem is that people are worshiping the image of the creature rather than the creator. So wouldn't it be great if I could somehow put up on the screen right now, here is what God looks like. The problem is that Scripture tells us that no one has seen God at any time. So that makes it kind of difficult for you to put up a picture of something that nobody has seen. But the interesting thing is that while nobody has seen God, all through the Bible, what we find is that God is revealing himself. In fact, one time Jesus' disciples, it was actually my namesake, Philip, said to Jesus, you remember he said, Lord, it's enough. All we're asking you, just show us the Father. You know, just a little thing. Will you show us the Father? And what was Jesus' response? Philip, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, again, we have to read this and understand that what Jesus was saying is, I am the spitting image of my Father. The family lineaments are here. So have you seen me? Have you seen what I do? Have you seen my love, my care, my concern? Have you seen my power? What you're seeing is a visual image of my Father. Paul in Colossians 1 says that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So while we can never see God and live, yet we can see him through his revelation of himself. Now that brings me to Genesis. If you've been here for this Genesis series, we started in Genesis 1:1, and as we went, we discovered that at the dawn of time, what we are seeing is not a revelation of the world and creation. We are seeing a revelation of the God who created. And as we went through Genesis 1-11, there more than anything else, we see that God reveals himself. We saw his eternal existence. He was there before it started. We saw his surpassing wisdom and his great love and his power in his creation. The beauty of that creation that he made for us that we could enjoy. Okay? And then after the fall, what did we see? We saw that his holiness, his purity demands judgment. But we also saw something else, and it all of a sudden it begins to shine through more and more. And that is His compassion and His forgiveness and His love. When the wickedness of man became pervasive, so that there was nothing that was salvageable on the earth, yet Noah found grace. And there we have a word that shines through like a bright star in a dark night, and all of a sudden grace begins to rise to the fore. And God spares Noah and his family, preserves mankind. And then after that, mankind lived perfect lives. Ha ha. Not so. In fact, it was even in his own children that they messed up. And soon, a few generations down the road, mankind is exalting himself, putting himself on the pedestal of God, building a great tower so that he can be his own God. It's idolatry of the worst kind. Will God now utterly destroy? No. What God does is he says, man is helpless and hopeless. He can't do it. There's no way. So I'll have a plan. Confuses languages. Scattered people all over the globe. And then we follow one line. And it comes down to Terah. And then Terah had a son, Abram. And God said, Abram, leave your home. I'm going to take you, lead you to a land that's going to be yours and your descendants forever. And Abram, now Abraham, along the way, as we are learning of his life, what we are discovering is that God loves. God is going to save. All of the nations are going to be blessed through this one man. And now we arrive at Genesis 17. There's no exception here. What we are going to see here is that God loves doing the impossible, and he has a dramatic flair. He really does. Now, a quick review. So again, if you haven't been here and you don't know about Abram, now Abraham, let me just fill you in quickly. You remember that God had promised Abram that he was going to be the father of many nations, but there was a problem. Abram's married to Sarai. Sarai is infertile. She's never been able to conceive. She doesn't have any children. She can't. So Abram's got a problem here. If he's going to be, the father of many people, of hordes of people, he's got to have at least one child. Well, in those days, what they could do is you could have an heir that was a servant in your household, your number one top servant, your right-hand man, secretary of state, whatever. And so he had one, Eliezer. And he said, well, Eliezer's my, I guess he's going to be my heir. And God, in Genesis 15, I love the way God does this. He doesn't just pull the curtain back and say, this is what I'm going to do. No, he pulled it back a little bit. He said, Abram, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be a child that's going to be born by you. You're going to be the physical daddy. So Abram goes and tells Sarai. God says, I'm going to be the physical daddy. Sarai is thinking, okay. Can't be mean. It was probably 7 or 8 years. We don't know how long it was. But finally, Sarai decides, listen, I'm going to have to do something I don't want to do. She gives Hagar, her handmaiden, to Abram and says, take him as your wife. You know, you got to have a kid. God said so. I'm doing this for God. So she did something that was against God's revealed will. And Abram did too. Took her and they had a child, Ishmael. And you, if you know the story, you know that this wasn't working out. This was a house wrecker. Of a problem. Already, Sarai had gotten so upset at Hagar that she had sent her away, and God had to get them back there. And anyway, so Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was born when Abram was 86. Do the math, take away 10. Sarai was 76. And the interesting thing is at the end of Genesis 16, the last verse tells us how old Abram was. All right? You see it there. If you look in Genesis chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. The very next sentence, and the chapters, by the way, were not put there by God. A monk in the 12th century did that for us, and we thank him for doing that. It makes it so that we can find things easier. But the very next sentence says, when Abram was 99 years old. Now, do the math again. That's 13 years that has transpired here. Now, God's got some more news for Abram. Verses 1 to 22. Let's go. God does most of the talking. First thing we have is a new name for Abram, father of a multitude. And there are a few things just to stand out here. You can underline them in your Bible as you want. The first thing is Abram's age. It's 13 years, so there's now a teenager. And for all of those 13 years, mark it well, Abram has been convinced Ishmael is his heir. He's gotten used to that idea. That's the guy. That's the guy who's going to carry on and fulfill the promise of God. Ishmael is the one. Second thing that stands out here is the way God identifies himself. Now, you may not see this in your English Bible, but you should learn to recognize this. God Almighty. I think that just about every time, if you have a good translation, every time you see God Almighty, it's going to be translating El Shaddai. This is the first time it's used in Scripture. It's only used four times in Genesis. And it has a context to it, which we're going to see. Every time it is used, it's in the context of God promising to multiply the descendants of his people. Whatever it means, we do not know. And by the way, the reason that your Bibles translate it God Almighty is because Martin Luther came up with that, thought that was a good translation, and nobody else has been able to buck it. There's not any real translation here that people can identify. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like God chose something that reflected that he is beyond us. But God Almighty is the one who can guarantee that people are going to be reproductively fruitful. And then God calls Abram, notice there, to walk before me and be blameless. To walk before somebody meant that you were going to be in front of them. You were going to let them see you. So Abram is not to hide. He's not to cloak his life. He's to be open and honest with God. And to be blameless, it doesn't mean that he's going to be sinless. This word has a graduated process. It means be pursuing this. And when you are not what you are supposed to be, you can ask for forgiveness. And God is asking here, Abram, I want you to be my man. But then he does something that Abram was not expecting. He changes his name. Now, we see this in the Bible in other places. For example, you've all heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You haven't heard, you probably don't even know, their Hebrew names. They were given new names. Why were they given new names? That was a sign that the king, the regent, had power over them. That's what it was showing. It showed that there was a change. You once were like that, now you are like this. Jesus did this, you remember, with Peter? And there are different times in Scripture you will see this. What God is doing here is he is signifying that there is a change in Abram's status. Now he is Abraham. And the clue comes from the name, and you'll never get this, so I'm going to just tell you. It's just funny. You have to know Hebrew, and then when you read it in Hebrew, you discover that in Hebrew it doesn't even mean this. It's really fascinating. Abram means exalted father. Av,
Father, Ram, exalted. So what that meant, when Abram was born, he was given the name by Terah, exalted father. And it wasn't a proud thing. It was that evidently Terah was a man of some renown in Ur. And so Abram was given this name as a nod to his heritage. Exalted father. It wasn't that Abram was an exalted father. He had no children. He didn't change his name. His name was given to him. Now God is changing this. And he changes it very, very slightly. He adds the Hebrew letter He in. Abraham. What does it mean? Well, to be honest, Hebrew scholars will tell you it doesn't really mean anything different. But you know what it is? It's a play. Because, and you will, this is what you won't see, but in verse 4, if you look in Genesis 17, verse 4, it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." And then verse 5, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abram, for I've made you a father of many nations." And the name there, the word many nations is actually the word for multitude. Niham. Niham. And so what God did is he said, "I'm going to make you the father of a multitude, Niham. And you're not going to be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham." And it's the name actually picked up on the sound. It was a pledge that God was making to him. Don't look back any longer. Your heritage with your father is no longer the focus. Now look ahead. Because you are going to be the father of a multitude. Second thing that happens, starting in verse 9 down to verse 14, is a new sign, circumcision. And circumcision, you might say, why on earth did God choose circumcision? And some of you might be saying, well, listen, that's a little embarrassing to even talk about that, you know, in public. You know, why are we going to talk about that? Why did God do that? Well, whatever else it meant. And by the way, there are all kinds of theories that are forwarded. It's interesting that this would have reminded every Israelite throughout all history as they gave birth to a son, and on the eighth day the son was circumcised. It was a reminder to Israel of God's covenant promise to multiply them. God could have given Abram any sign. He could have said, put a dot on the forehead, put a cross on the arm. I don't know. He could have said anything. But he chose one that was physical and sexual. He chose one that actually reflected that Abram, before he was Abraham, in his own power had sought to solve the problem of having an heir. And that was not God's plan. Now God says, I'm giving you a sign, and from now on there will be a reminder that yes, indeed, God gave you an heir, but it was a miraculous thing. A 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman. Now, why did God give this? This is where theologians get whacked. Have to be very careful here. Was God giving Abraham the sign of circumcision so that if Abraham didn't do it, God wouldn't fulfill his covenant? Do you see what I'm asking? The question is, was God's covenant now dependent on Abraham obeying? No, because God passed between the cut animal. If you remember the covenant, God put Abram at that time to sleep, and he passed through the animal halves, and God made an unconditional, irrevocable covenant with Abram and all of his descendants. And that covenant
is unconditional. It's going to be fulfilled. So what's happening here? Well, obedience to this sign reflected faith in God. It reflected that they had faith in His promises, so that every time a baby boy was born and every time that baby boy was circumcised, that was a physical way. God blessed Israel with a physical thing they could do that would remind them of His eternal covenant. Every generation would be responsible to carry it on, performing the rite on every baby boy. In this way, every generation would be reminded. We've done something this morning for a reminder. God realizes how forgetful we are. But we must rush on. We come now to the, I don't know, this is the most amazing few verses in Scripture. If you could just crawl into the context, if you could walk a mile in Abraham's shoes as God says to him, listen, verse 15, I'm going to change Sarai's name. Abraham is still thinking, right up to this point in time, Abraham is thinking, Ishmael is the guy. That's all about to change. Abraham, Sarah will bear the covenant son Isaac at the age of 90. I'm going to give you a son by her. She will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. You know, I like to imagine God taking joy in this moment. I think He did. Because God loves stunning us with the splendor of what He has done. Have you ever stood and looked out at the ocean at a sunset and been overwhelmed at the beauty? Maybe you've been up in the Rocky Mountains and you've looked across a wide valley at massive mountains on the other side and you've been overwhelmed with the grandeur of God. I want you to know that is a physical thing. And it is true that Romans 1 tells us that all creation is shouting the invisible attributes of God so that we sense those. But far greater are the things that God does in the hidden places, in the hidden places of our hearts. Verses 17 and 18, Abraham, he shows two things. He shows worship and he shows incredulity. I like what one Hebrew writer said. He said, at this point, belief and unbelief come very close together. Because Abraham cannot believe it. He falls on his face. It's almost like a stun. You just knocked him out. He falls on his face. And then we read that he said to himself, is this really possible? I'm going to be 100. She's going to be 90. Can that happen? And then he addresses God, and it's the only time in this whole scene that he addresses God, and he says, hey, Lord, please, let Ishmael be the one. This is impossible. Again, I know I'm anthropomorphizing God, but listen, I think God smiled. No, Abraham, listen. It's going to happen. Next year at this time, Sarah is going to bear a son. This is God's confirmation of a miraculous birth. And the last part of this chapter is Abraham's response. He obeys the command. And in fact, it is written in a way that makes sure there are no loose ends. Over and over, he says, Abraham got circumcised. His son, Ishmael, is circumcised, both on the same day. And every man that had been born of anybody who was in his entire entourage, his household,
And everybody who had been brought in, servants, and all of their children, every man, every male was circumcised that very day. Abraham shows the correct response of faith. If we believe what God has promised, we obey what he has commanded. Now this story, this episode in the story of Abraham, has some interesting applications for us today. The first one that jumped out at me, and I remember I wrote this down. The first time I went through this chapter, I wrote it down and I said, 13 years. 13 years. You ever get upset at God? Lord, I've been praying for 2 days. Can you do something? We live in such a microwave society, a drive-through world. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we tell that to God. Anybody who's worked, by the way, at a fast food restaurant, probably has stories of irate customers who think it's taking too long for their food to get ready. After all, it's fast food. I just read this last week some guy at a McDonald's who got upset it was taking too long, and evidently he had his conceal and carry with him, and he walked outside and stood outside the drive-through window shooting his pistol in the air to let them know to hurry up, I guess. There's seriously another story about a woman in Walmart who lost it. And here was the thing. The man in front of her was poor and was using food stamps to pay for his groceries. And it was taking so long, she started berating him. And don't do anything wrong in Walmart, guys. There are cameras everywhere, okay? So this thing is now viral. And, you know, this woman, she'll never live this down. But, you know, we shake our heads and we laugh and we say, oh, what a bunch of buffoons. Look in the mirror, folks. What do we do with God? What do we do? I think this is very pertinent. Do we ever treat God that way? Do we ever say, Lord, I've prayed about this. Give me an answer. And then when the answer doesn't come the way we want it, you say, hey, man, what's going on? Is God on vacation? Can't he hear? Prayed. I asked God for it last week. What's the holdup? And the first thing I learned from this passage is that faith in God means trusting him with the things of life I can't control and waiting for him to act. Abram and Sarai had to learn that the hard way through the situation with Hagar. Now Abraham and Sarah, they have no hope of ever having a child. And yet God gives them hope. Give him time. You know, God wants to do unexpected things in every one of our lives. He wants to do it in your life. Is your lack of faith holding him back because you won't believe him for the great things that he wants to do? Have you, like a child who is 2, learned to say no? No, I can't do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I won't do that. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. She's good at it. But you know, a lot of us Christians are good at it with God. We're stuck in the terrible 2s. That's the first lesson. The second lesson that comes from this, and we need to see this, is that God's pledge, that is his pledge by changing the names of Abraham and Sarah, his pledge secures his promise to us. Our obedience secures our fellowship with him. When God gave the sign of circumcision, he was inviting his people, Abraham, Sarah, and all of their descendants. He was inviting them to come in. Guess what? You're going to be able to participate in this. You're not just going to be sitting there waiting for it to happen. I am inviting you in to this unconditional covenant And if you will be obedient, then you can experience a closeness with me. On the other hand, if you are disobedient, then you will be cut off. Now, the application for us today is transparent. Everybody who has believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has entered into a covenant relationship with God. We have been adopted into His forever family. We have received the gift of eternal life. Our sins have been paid for in full at the cross. We are secure at this very moment in this covenant. Is that the end of the story? Of course not. When we obey God's commands for our lives, we experience the joy of intimacy that God wants. He wants it. That's His desire. He wants us to draw close. What Robert was talking about at communion, He wants us to come in to the Holy of Holies, to draw near with confidence. Come close to me. The night before Jesus died on the cross, you remember, He looked ahead to it. And this meal that we observed this morning, He instituted on that night. He instructed His followers to partake of, what was it? It was the Passover. But He pointed to two specific parts: Passover bread, the Passover cup, in remembrance of me. And Jesus, alone in that room looking forward and knowing the cross was coming, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it was instituted by His followers after His death and resurrection and ascension. And it reminds us constantly of His love for us. Obedience, that's fellowship. God's covenant is our relationship, but obedience brings intimacy. The last thing is God's promise that kings would come from Abraham. Guess where that one points? Did you notice that? He said it twice. He said it in verse 6 to Abraham. He said it in verse 16 concerning Sarah. And this was just a little new feature. It was like God said, "I want to throw in just a little extra that I haven't really talked to you about before. But Abraham, your descendants are going to be, they're going to be kings. Sarah, her descendants will be kings of peoples." At this time of year, what do we remember? We remember the birth that was even more incredible than the birth of a 90-year-old woman. This was the birth of a woman who was a virgin. And one scene that we all know from that Christmas story is the Magi. They came from the east. They had seen the star, and they came to worship. Who? "We have come seeking." Who? "The King of the Jews." And in Bethlehem they found Him, and they worshiped Him. That King grew up, and He was rejected by His people. John 1, chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to His own, and those who were His own people, they did not receive Him." The descendants of Abraham rejected their Messiah. They called for His crucifixion. They cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." And He died. But it wasn't a defeat. It wasn't. Because all the way back in the story of Abraham, the very initial promise that God made to Abram when he came from Ur, He said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And on the cross, the Messiah, King Jesus, gave His life. And His blood shed that day blessed every nation. It paid the price for every person's sin. Yours, mine. and his resurrection from the dead declared victory over sin and death forever. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. And you know what he ascended with? A promise. I will return. Actually, the angels appeared and said, what are you standing here looking into heaven for? The same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him go. He's going to come back in the air. We read in Revelation 19 that this time not as a lamb, but as a lion. The Lion of Judah will come to reign for 1,000 years. The King of kings and the Lord of lords would come from Abraham and Sarah. And if I were Paul Harvey, I'd say, and now you know the rest of the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for your goodness and your grace and your marvelous plan, the way you unveiled the wonder of your power, the beauty of your love and redemption, nothing would ever stop you. And Father, as the story continues to unfold, and we see that, yes, Abraham and Sarah and their children, Lord, they were not always faithful. Yet when those who are yours are unfaithful, you remain faithful. This morning we say thank you in Jesus' name.